I want to continue to wish you a happy Easter, as this is the fifth Sunday of the Easter season on the church calendar. It's a seven-week season, and then the eighth week in that sequence is Pentecost. And so today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and there are two more, five and six. And so this is a particularly appropriate time in the church calendar to be singing about the resurrection of Christ. And I noticed we sang some Easter hymns in our hymn sing this morning, which I thought was terrific. I also wanted to add my word of congratulation, appreciation for our senior adults. One of the things that's always remarkable to me about this insert, some of you discovered this insert where we list the names of everyone 75 and older. Also, we list there people who have been married 50 years or more, or who were married 50 years or more before their spouse passed away. And I count 26 couples on that list, and I just am really privileged, I feel. We're all privileged to be part of a faith community, a congregation where we have so many examples of healthy longevity in marriage. And I know we have other couples who've been married 30 years and 40 years and so on. It's not to be in any way a condemnation of people whose marriages ended before that, but I think it's just a wonderful encouragement to those of us and a legacy for those of us who are younger than the folks listed here. And I appreciate your faithfulness in marriage as well as your faithfulness in faith that provides an example to all of us. So thank you very much, and we're delighted to honor you in a particular way this morning. Well, if my voice sounds a little different, I think I have a little bit of a head cold. If it sounds like my voice breaks at some point, because I'm not going back to teenage years. I have something in my throat, so be patient with me if that happens. Today I want to do the first of a two-part sermon, or it's kind of a mini-series, I guess. It's just two sermons, but I want to talk about the Scriptures, or with the Bible. And so today I want to talk about, you see the title there, Taking the Bible Seriously. And then, today what I want to do is talk about why, as Christians, we value and trust the Bible, the Scriptures. And I want to focus on making a positive statement about that today. Next week, what I want to do is talk a little bit about responding to critics or criticisms of the Scriptures. And today, I'm going to use some material from a book I forgot to bring with me called Scripture and the Authority of God by N.T. Wright, a pastor and theologian who I find really helpful on this topic. So today, we're going to talk about taking the Bible seriously. Next week, we'll focus on responding to some of the criticisms that people we've heard about the Bible. And as I thought about that this week, this song came to mind that I'm guessing is familiar to many of us, a very old song, it turns out. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the next line? For the Bible tells me so, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Another verse, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide, he will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I looked up to see when that was written. It turns out it was written in 1860. Those words were written in 1860, at a time where I think for many people, this was just before higher criticism came into academic circles, and I think it was a time when, for most people, they assumed that the Bible had a simple and direct meaning, and if it said something, then that was sufficient. Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. What's interesting today is that the Bible remains the best-selling book around the world, the best-selling book in the United States, the best-selling book in the world. I looked up the sales figures for last year to find out what other books sold well and discovered that the best-selling book last year in the United States was Michelle Obama's book, Becoming, which I think is her life story. That book sold 3.4 million copies. 3.4 million copies in 2018. The next best-selling book sold less than half of that, 1.3 million copies, a book by Joanna Gaines called Magnolia Table. That'll ring some bells for some of you. And there were three other books that sold over 1 million copies. So altogether, five books that sold more than 1 million copies last year. But estimates are that the Bible, the people purchased 20 million copies of the Bible last year in the United States and 100 million around the world. And the reason why it doesn't show up on bestsellers lists is that it would always be at the top. But secondly, not every different version or edition of the Bible sells 20 million copies. So that's why I say it's an estimate across all the different versions and translations by all the different publishers. But isn't that amazing? 20 million copies, they estimate, which is more than five times the volume of the next bestseller. So on the one hand, it continues to be a huge bestseller. But on the other hand, we also know that it's become increasingly discredited. More and more books, it seems, are being written to undermine our confidence in the Scriptures, to focus on its what people say are its flaws or its contradictions. And I think it's fine to look at those questions. I think many of those are worth reading to grapple with what they're pointing out. But it just strikes me that on the one hand, it's a widely popular book in a certain sense, and on the other hand, we have lots of questions about it. And so today I want to talk more about the first of those two, and next Sunday more about the second. And today what I'm going to do is I just want to list for you four reasons why Christians, why the people of God take the Scriptures seriously. And I don't think I'm going to say anything that's completely new to you, but I think it's helpful to be reminded of these things as we refresh our understanding of why it is that the Bible is so central to our worship, to our life together, to our faith. And I hope this is an encouragement to you to re-engage the Scriptures in a deeper way than you have been or than you are right now. So let's just look at these four together. The first one is that God reveals himself. We take the Bible seriously because God reveals himself through the Scriptures, both through his words and through what it tells us about what he does or what he's like, his actions. It's primarily through reading the Bible that we know who God is and what God is like. In Christian theology, this term revelation, we know revelation as the name of a book in the Bible, but it also applies to the fact that basically all that we know about the God of the universe is what God has chosen to reveal to us, what God has chosen to say to us or to show us about himself. Beyond that, God is beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge. Now, there always is going to be far more about God that's true than what we will know. But what we are assured by the Scriptures is that God has given us enough information and enough true and accurate information to be properly related to him and to be in proper relationship to him, to be restored to the relationship that he intended for us. One of the ways that God reveals himself in the Scriptures is through his names. And there are just hundreds of examples of this in the Scripture, but I'm just going to show you from one chapter in the Bible, I'll show you a few examples. Isaiah chapter 44. And I'm going to show you more Scripture this morning than I typically do, so I'll have many of them on the screen here. But the verses that I use are also listed in the study notes in the bulletin if these are things you want to go back and look at more closely yourself. Isaiah 44, verse 6 starts out, "This is what the Lord says." So right there, the Lord, we just go by that, but that's a revelation. It's a name for God. It tells us something about who God is, just to know that one of the names for God is the Lord. "This is what the Lord says," and here we have a couple of other names that give us information about who God is. "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty." And then he says, so that's by way of introduction. "This is what the Lord says, the Lord who is Israel's King, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord Almighty." Here's what he says, "I am the first and the last." Again, more information about who God is. It echoes, or we hear echoes of this in the New Testament when Jesus says the same thing. "I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end." Verse 8 says, "Do not tremble, do not be afraid." Gives us information about how to relate to this God. "Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." So I'm not sure how many exactly there are. Six maybe different names for God in that short, those three verses. Different names, each of which connotes some imagery, some idea about who God is and what God is like. If we go later in chapter 44, dropping to verse 24, Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb." He's talking here not to us individuals, but to the people of Israel. "So I gave birth to you. I am the Lord." And then another piece of information here, "the maker of all things." An idea about who God is that we take for granted, that we understand, but it's because this is revealed to us in the Scriptures. "I am the Lord, the maker of all things," and he gives some more detail, "who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who says of Cyrus, ruler of all the earth. Now, Cyrus, it may help you to know, was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Cyrus was the king or the emperor of the empire that replaced Babylon. God's people are still in exile in Babylon. And through Isaiah, God says to this ruler, this most powerful man in the world, Cyrus, who says of Cyrus, ruler of all the earth, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. So in this passage, God is saying, I am more powerful, I'm more important than the most powerful man in the world. In fact, he is my shepherd. He will do my bidding because I am the Lord Almighty, maker of all things. And for some of us, the names for God are some of the things that are the most encouraging things to us about the scriptures. Because there are other texts that refer to God with other names that we don't have time to look at this morning. But names like defender, healer, provider, sustainer, savior, the Lord your God, Jesus. All of these are names for God that tell us something about who he is. God, part of why we take the scriptures seriously is because God is revealing himself to us through the scriptures. A second reason we take the scriptures seriously is that the scriptures speak for God. Or we could say that God speaks through the scriptures to us. Not only does he reveal himself to us, but he actually speaks in the Bible to his people. So much of the Bible records God speaking in the first person. So for example, Isaiah 43 verse 1, but now this is what the Lord says, and then we get him speaking in the first person. Well, what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, and then he speaks in the first person. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. A direct speaking of God. And this phrase, this is what the Lord says, that shows up there in that first line, that phrase shows up over and over and over again. In the New International Version of the Old Testament, it shows up 1,904 times. This is what the Lord says, followed by a statement that the Lord says. And beyond that, beyond the actual quotations that are given in that way, in the New Testament, we have the apostles and the writers in the New Testament quoting from the Old Testament and attributing things to God that even in the Old Testament are not directly attributed to God. Let me show you one example in Acts 4. In Acts 4, where Peter and John heal the man at the temple, and then they're called in before the leaders, the chief priests and the leaders, and then they are released. They, you know, in the early part of chapter 4, they have the conversation with leaders, and then they're released. When they go back to the prayer meeting of the Christians who are praying for them, the Christians then, it says in verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here's what these believers said. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And here's the verse I want you to notice. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David when you said, why do the nations rage in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That quotation there from David is the first two verses of Psalm 2. If you look at Psalm 2, it's just presented as Psalm 2, as a Psalm of David. And yet here, what Peter is saying is, Lord, you spoke to us through the Holy Spirit speaking through David when you, God, said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? I was going to put that verse up here, but when I looked at it, it's exact quotation. It's just the exact wording from Psalm verses 1 and 2. So when we talk about the authority of the scriptures, a phrase I'm guessing you've heard or familiar with, when we talk about the authority of the scriptures, we say that because they speak to God, for God. They represent God speaking to us. N.T. Wright says it this way, the authority of scriptures, that phrase, is a shorthand for a longer phrase, something like the authority of the triune God or the authority of the God who is Trinity, exercised through the scriptures. In other words, God exercises his authority through the scriptures, or that's one of the ways he does that. And so that's what we mean when we say that the Scriptures have authority. And it doesn't mean, it means that God is the one who's invested the Scriptures with authority, not the church. The church recognizes that. His people recognize that and celebrate that. And we remind each other of that. But it's God who invests His authority in the written Scriptures. I wanted to say a brief aside about the devotional use of Scripture. We've talked about that at times, but there's a distinction between what the Bible teaches and what the Holy Spirit might bring to mind for us in a devotional way. In other words, the text of the Bible was written by different people at different points in time. But as you and I read it, we may find that meanings stand out to us, that the Holy Spirit will encourage us or challenge us in a particular way with a Scripture that was written for an entirely different purpose. And so there's a distinction between what we would teach the Bible saying and what we might hear the Holy Spirit saying to us. Let me give you an example. Last year, during Holy Week, Mountville Mennonite Church set up some prayer stations in their fellowship hall for Holy Week, so that you could come in and spend some time there and move around these prayer stations and pray in different ways. So Anita and I went over there one afternoon, and we spent an hour or so just working through different stations. And one of the ones where I sat down was just filled with verses of encouragement, statements of encouragement from the Scriptures. And I was feeling a little discouraged at that moment. And there was one verse that just stood out to me as particularly encouraging that day. And I felt like the Holy Spirit used it to just say to me, I'm with you. You don't need to be discouraged. I know what your circumstances are. I'm with you. And the verses are from Isaiah 43. I had verse 1 up earlier where it says, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, and so on. But the verse that stood out to me is in verse 2, where it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And as I said, as I sat there and just meditated on those verses, I felt them profoundly encouraging to me, to be reminded of God's presence, of God's power, of God's love and care for me. But I didn't imagine that this text was written for me. Now, maybe this is too subtle of a distinction, I don't know, but that text was not written down many hundreds of years ago for me. It's not about me. It was about the children of Israel. God is right. This is Isaiah encouraging God's people at that moment in that time in history. But in my lifetime, the Holy Spirit used that verse to encourage me, to remind me of God's loving presence and God's loving care. But it would be wrong for me to come and tell you that that verse was put there because of me, or that was about me, and that was principally put there so that I would be encouraged. And maybe another way to think about it is to say that the Scriptures are primarily about God and about who God is, and I benefit from that, but they're only secondarily about me and about you. So when we come to the Scriptures, our first questions really ought to be, what am I learning about who God is and what God is like? And then secondarily, what implications does that have for me? So I'm sorry if that point was too subtle, but I think sometimes we just kind of reach in and we pull a verse out and we think, and if it resonates with us in some way, we think, oh, that was for me. That verse was put there for me. And it's really important for us to understand and keep these texts in context so that there's a distinction between what the Scriptures are saying and how the Holy Spirit might use them to encourage us. We could talk more about that in another setting. Let me go on to the third reason I give that why we would take the Scriptures seriously. First off, I said because God reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. Secondly, because God speaks to us through the Scriptures. And thirdly, we take the Bible seriously because the Scriptures point us to Jesus. The Scriptures point us to Jesus. The Scriptures are fulfilled in Him. He's the culmination of what the Scriptures are pointing to and what they're about. So if I said the Scriptures are about God primarily, it's even more true to say the Scriptures are about Jesus and about who He is. Because one way to summarize the whole story of the Bible in two phrases, credit to N.T. Wright, I'm editing him somewhat, but one way to summarize the whole message of the Bible would be to say that the Bible is the story of how the triune God, the God who is Trinity, creating the world. The Bible's the story of the triune God creating the world, that's phrase one, and then working to restore that creation through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. The God who is Trinity creating the world, and then working to restore that world through Jesus Christ. That's what the story of the Bible is about. And so Jesus, when he comes, when we hear him speaking, he insists on the authority of the Scriptures, and he announces that he has come to fulfill those Scriptures, to bring them to completion, to be what they were pointing to, not to contradict them. And so we sometimes say that Jesus is the living Word of God. The Scriptures are the written Word of God. And for that reason, that's why we say that we interpret the Scriptures through the lens of Jesus. If we want to understand what the Scriptures are saying, or we want to fit together parts that don't seem to fit together, we kind of go back and we say, how does Jesus make sense of this? Jesus' life and his teachings and his mission, how do we understand the Scriptures through the lens of Jesus? And this comes from Jesus himself. In Luke 24, after he's raised from the dead, he comes to his disciples, he appears to his disciples, and he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now that phrase doesn't resonate with us too strongly, but that phrase is the way that the Jewish people referred to what we think of as the Old Testament. So if Jesus were announcing this to us today, he would probably say, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Old Testament." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures, or the Scriptures that they had at the time was the Old Testament. He opened their minds so they could understand how all of what was in there was actually about him and pointing forward to who he would be. So you can't really understand Jesus, who he was or what he did, without understanding something of the Old Testament, because he came to fulfill it. I thought about this morning as we were singing some of the hymns in the 9 o'clock hour. Some of the hymns that we sang have a lot of imagery that come from the Old Testament. And if you don't have that as a background, some of the songs that we sang, you might have been thinking, what is this song about? Because some of the imagery is rooted in the Old Testament, but it's often imagery that Jesus fulfills in some way. Like the one song we sang about, "I'm standing on the banks of Jordan looking into the promised land." And there was a lot of references there to imagery from the Old Testament. But those Scriptures point to Jesus. The fourth reason why we take the Scriptures seriously is that God uses the Scriptures themselves to accomplish his work. God uses the Scriptures themselves to accomplish his work. It's through the telling and retelling of the Jesus story that we as God's people, Jesus followers, are formed both individually and as a people, and transformed. Our lives are changed by the power of God at work through his Scriptures. Our minds are changed, our hearts are changed, as we hear the Scriptures read, as we understand what they mean to us. So N.T. Wright says that the Scriptures don't merely provide true information about God, and they're not even just a running commentary on what God has done. It's not just a history book that gives you a running commentary on who God is and what he's done, but the Scriptures actually take an active part within that ongoing purpose, within that unfolding purpose. God uses the Scriptures themselves to accomplish his purpose. Paul says something like this in 1 Thessalonians 2 when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "We thank God continually for you, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God." And then this is the key phrase, "which is indeed at work in you who believe." The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God based on the written Word of God, is at work in you who believe. So it's in that sense that the Scriptures are living and active. That's what the author of Hebrews says. I'll read you that in just a moment. But he says that the Scriptures are alive and active because God uses them to accomplish his purposes. One of the magazines that I get and I read on a regular basis is called Christianity Today. Some of you will be familiar with this. It comes out monthly. About 3 or 4 years ago, they replaced the column that was at the back of the magazine with testimonies. And so every month now, for the last 3 or 4 years, they've had a testimony of somebody who comes to faith in Christ. And one of the things that strikes me is how frequently a really critical moment for them comes when they're reading the Bible, when they're reading the scriptures, and they come alive. They have this experience of the Bible making sense in a new way and opening a door for them to deeper relationship and surrender to God. So, for example, the one from this past December is from a man named David Nasser. He's an immigrant from Iran who lives in Texas. And it's a 2-page testimony, but in the middle of it, it says, "One night, 17 teenagers from a local Baptist church where I had many friends showed up at my house. For 3 hours, they visited with me and shared the gospel, even though I wasn't interested." Now, if you read his full story, he had actually was building relationship with them, so this didn't come out of context. But he had been growing to know them, and they were friends of his. So they came to his house one night, spent 3 hours, shared the gospel, even though I wasn't interested. They kept coming each Monday. I guess there was a Bible study at his house that they came and led at his house. And every Sunday and Wednesday, I was at their church. One Sunday evening, the preacher invited people forward to give their lives to God. Afraid, I slipped out quickly and drove home thinking that I was finished with this church stuff. I think he had just had it. I guess it wasn't making sense to him. Arriving home, I wanted to show God who was boss of my life. So I took one of the youth group's Bibles. I guess there was a stack of them there at his house that they used on Monday nights. I took one of the youth group's Bibles and I doused it with lighter fluid and I set it on our backyard grill. But try as I might, I could not find a match in our house. He says, frustrated and curious all at the same time, I opened that Bible and began reading. And when I came to the story of Peter walking on the water toward Jesus, it came alive for me. God was calling me to step out of myself, out of my excuses. And that night, in my bedroom, I trusted Jesus with my life. God uses the scriptures themselves to accomplish his purpose. He exercises his authority through the scriptures themselves. The scriptures help us to order our life together, tell us how to treat each other, what our focus is, what our priorities ought to be. It orders our individual lives by challenging us, by calling us on, by encouraging us, giving us guidance. That's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active." The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. In other words, it's an active spiritual weapon, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So the Bible, the scriptures, don't just reflect the experience of God's people. It's a major instrument that God uses in our lives to speak to us, to break into our worlds with both judgment and mercy, with judgment and salvation. And I'm guessing that many of us here this morning have had this experience in reading the scriptures, that they come alive in a particular way, that God uses them to speak to us, or that we suddenly our understanding suddenly ratchets up as it opens up as the Holy Spirit works within us. So why do we take the Bible seriously, the Scriptures seriously? I've given you four reasons and 4 suggestions. God reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. God speaks to us through the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to Jesus. And God uses them to accomplish His work in us and around us. But I think it's really important for you to remember, for us to remember, that this is not just information for us to keep in our heads. It's not just something for us to know about. Because it's a living and active word, it calls for a response from us. It calls for a response from you today, and another response tomorrow, and another the day after that. And the way you respond to it will shape your life. In a small way, each time, shapes your life. Better understanding the scriptures is the main way that you can get to know God better. The main way that you can get closer to Jesus. Yes, the Lord is active in our lives and we can experience His work in our lives, but a regular engagement with the Scriptures is important for growing in our awareness of who God is, what God is like, and in drawing closer to Jesus. So if you want to know God better, if you want to draw closer to Jesus, I urge you to grow in your engagement with the time you spend with Scripture, grow in your familiarity with the Scriptures, because God will use it in your own heart and in your own life. There are many, many ways you can engage with Scriptures. You can read the Bible. You can meditate on what you read, ponder what you read. You can discuss what you hear through the Bible as you read, or what you hear as you hear preaching like this. You can discuss this with other people. Those of you who are in small groups have a wonderful opportunity. Many of them are structured around talking about the Scriptures. What does this mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean for my life? How can I apply this in my life? You can memorize particular verses. I'm guessing that many of us have memorized particular verses that we find particularly helpful or encouraging. You can receive teaching about the Scriptures as you were doing this morning, but as you're in a Bible study or in a Sunday school class where you're studying the Bible. You can also study the Bible. Study the Bible on your own or with other people. And all of those things will increase your familiarity with the Bible, and they're wonderful things. But if you only do those things, you've stopped short of the most important part of how you engage the Scriptures, and that is to obey what you read, obey what you're understanding, put into practice what you're learning. One of the dangers of regular church attendance is that you get more information almost that you can process and that you can apply in any one week. And I think it's why it's helpful to be thinking about what you're taking in and saying, am I staying up to date with putting into practice the things that I'm hearing? And the interesting thing is that as you put it into practice, as it shapes your life, you'll find yourself understanding more and more of what the Scriptures say. Your understanding will deepen as you obey what it's saying to you. Now, maybe many of us are already in a regular rhythm of doing this, and I applaud you if that's what you're doing, but I just want to give you a question, regardless of where you are on this journey this morning, a question to take with you, and that is, what is one step that you can take to go deeper in your engagement with the Scriptures? What's one step that you can take that fits your season of life, that fits how you're wired, that fits what's available to you? What's one step you can take to go deeper in your engagement with the Scriptures? For some of us, it's just having a more regular rhythm of reading the Scriptures. Maybe for some of us, it's finding a Bible that's not as intimidating in the way it's in the translation, something that's more easy for us to understand. There are many different translations available. We live in a time where there are lots of different ways, lots of tools to help us. There are Bible reading plans that go at different speeds, that if you're somebody who likes to check off lists, that help, can help you to guide you as you read. There are devotional guides. We're providing a devotional guide at the welcome desk for our seniors today. And by the way, I think Jeremy forgot to mention there's one per household, right? Not for one for each individual. We may run out if everyone takes one, but there's one for household. Anyway, but it's a devotional guide that walks you through a particular passage of Scripture every day. We also provide in the lobby on a pretty regular basis the Our Daily Bread devotional that has a Scripture reading and a reflection that I know many of you use as a very helpful way to engage with the Scriptures. Others of us are using Bible apps. There are many apps that are available now. One that I use is called Pray As You Go. It's a daily selection of Scripture and some guided prayer. It's designed every day. It's like 12 to 15 minutes. I know some of you are using YouTube Bible apps that have reading plans and reminders that guide you in reflecting on the Scripture. But I just urge you this morning to ask yourself that question as you go. What's one step that you can take to go deeper in your engagement with God's Word as you go from this place? I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song, song of reflection, as I lead us in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this treasure that you have provided and preserved for us over these many centuries of your written word. Thank you for the ways that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have helped us to understand who you are and what you are like. Without that, we would be lost. One of the mercies that you extend to us is to reveal to us who you are. Thank you that you speak to us, and thank you for the ways that you teach us through your word, that you call us on, and that you encourage us. And we invite you, O God, to open us up even more fully to what you have to say whether it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit within our hearts or the leading that you provide to us through your scriptures as they come alive to us. Lord, we want to grow closer to you. We want to grow deeper in our trust of you, and we invite you to use your word to do that this day and in the days to come. Amen.